Well, amen. Happy Father's Day. Let's all stand together and reach out and hold the hands and cross the aisles and pray together. It is a special day. It's an incredible day, a day to celebrate with our dads, which is awesome, and with our Heavenly Father who loves on us and cares for us. No matter where we are or what's going on, He's always with us, and we can take joy in that. And so it's a good day. It's a great day to celebrate, and we want to encourage our dads. I don't know what it is about Father's Day, but sometimes when we get together on Father's Day in church, it seems like everything's like beat up dad day, and they have to go home and rest after the sermon, you know, from being beat up. But we're going to talk about what God's done in our hearts and the responsibility He's given us and the opportunities He's given us today. And we need to pray for our dads. We need to pray for these men who are in this room, who are in your house, who are serving as dad and husband, and God's using in a marvelous way. And I'm excited about that. I'm really thankful that you guys are here today, and I pray that God will use His word to bless us and to encourage us and inspire us to be the man He's called us to be. And so let's pray together. Father, we just bow before You today, and we do not take it for granted that as we pray today, we can call You Father. Your word makes it clear that You invite us into Your presence as Your children, and that You ask us to call You Father. The very model prayer in the gospel starts off with our Father. And so we're so thankful today that we can come before You and we can know that even though we're facing all sorts of things in this life, and though we may be confused and we may need help and we may be stressed out or burdened or hurt, we know that we can always turn to You and simply cry out, our Father, and know that You hear, that You listen, and that You love us. And God, I come before You today as our Father, and I just want to pray for the men that You've gathered in this room, the men that are fathers themselves, that are literally walking in Your footsteps as they live out on this earth the role, responsibility, and privileges of being a dad. And I just pray that You would bless them. I pray right now that You would just flood into their heart and their soul this thought that they're never alone in this. You're always with them, and that You're their example, their Lord, their strength, their wisdom, their counselor. You're all that they need. And God, I just pray that You would encourage them today and pour out Your love upon their hearts and upon their lives. And God, we just lift them up to You and pray that You would give them strength and power and wisdom to be a godly dad, to be the dad that You want them to be, a dad that honors Jesus. And God, I just pray that You would use Your word today and use what we study today to encourage us and inspire us to be even better at that, to surrender ourselves to You wholly every day so that You can use us to display to our children and to our families the picture that You want of Jesus. And God, I pray that You would use this time together to strengthen our homes, so that no matter what Satan does to try to tear them apart, we will be strong and firm in our commitment to one another and to You, standing upon the rock, that even though if the storms come, it will not falter, it will not fail. And God, we'll give You praise for that. Now use Your word to continue to fashion us into the image of Jesus, and we give You praise. In the name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As I begin today, there are a couple of things that I want to do. First, and you can join me in this, didn't our student puppet team do a fantastic job with that? Wasn't that awesome? Man, that was incredible. And I praise the Lord for that. And praise the Lord for the ministry and what God's doing there and shaping these young lives and how they're ministering even to the body of Christ in a larger way here in the life of our church. And we thank the Lord for that. Second thing I want to do is just say, I want you to turn to a couple passages today, and I'm going to be very brief, but I want to encourage you today. I want to help encourage you as men, and if you're not a man, obviously I'm not going to encourage you as a man. What I want you to do is I want you just to take the lessons that we learned and apply them to your life, because I think that what we share today is true for every one of us, and we can be encouraged by it. But you know what? It is good to be a man, isn't it? There you go. Yeah, it's good to be a man. And some of you ladies are going, what are y'all talking about? Well, let me give you six reasons it's good to be a man. Because when you're a man, phone conversations last shorter than 30 seconds. It's good to be a man. Amen. Number two, a 5-day vacation only requires one suitcase. It's good to be a man. Number three, when you're surfing through the channels, you don't have to stop at every channel where you see someone crying. Find out what they're crying about. It's good to be a man. Amen. Number four, car mechanics tell you the truth. It's good to be a man. Number five, gray hair and wrinkles just add character to our lives. It's good to be a man, amen? And this is my favorite. When you go to a gathering and somebody else has on the same outfit you do, you don't get mad, you just go bowling. It's great to be a man, amen? We're on the same team. But it is good to be a man. And it, you know, when I started thinking about this, I started thinking about what I wanted to share today. This is something that came to my heart immediately, and that is, you know, no one is indispensable. We really learned that when we studied Moses, the life of Moses, and we learned about this man who had made such a humongous impact in the lives of the Israelites, bringing them out of Egypt and through all the wilderness experience right on the brink of the promised land. And what a faithful leader. No one was like Moses. He was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. He talked with God as a friend face to face. And yet we learned he was not indispensable or irreplaceable. And I think about dads, if there's anybody that's close to being irreplaceable and indispensable, it's dads. You are valuable in the home. And we've learned that throughout history. We've learned that in our day. In fact, looking at some recent studies, in the last 30 years, they've kind of given some numbers to what has happened because of the lack of fathers in the home. And they've said this, 550% increase in violent crime, 400% increase in illegitimate births, 200% increase in teen pregnancies, 300% increase in teen suicide, and more than 70% of all juveniles in state reform institutions come from homes where there's no father. And it's important. Now, think about this. As bad as it can be when there is no dad present, it is hard to estimate. In fact, you can't overestimate how good it can be when a good godly dad is present in the home. I mean, it's amazing. And there's just something special about the connection between a father and his kids. And we naturally think of that when we start thinking about women. We think, you know, mom has a special relationship with her kids, and that's really true. But we don't need to discount the relationship between a father and his kids. It's incredible. You know, one of the great experiences in Scripture that just paints this picture for us is Abraham and Isaac. I mean, he's 100 years old. He's been waiting for this child. God had promised him. He's been counting God faithful to his promises. And finally, God provides Isaac. They name him Isaac. Laughter. Everyone was celebrating. It was a great, joyous occasion to have this son. And yet, when it came time to test the waters of the family, God came to Abraham in Genesis 22. And he said, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. And I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me in the mountains of Moriah. And Abraham wholly obeyed the Lord. And I think that whole experience, when you read it, it's just mind-boggling to think of that the travel and the encounter and the conversation on the way to the mountain and Abraham's obedience and what must have been going on in his heart. But I think that whole picture shows how close and how special a bond a dad has with his kids. You know, in the New Testament kind of sheds some light on that. You say, why would he do that if he really loved Isaac? Well, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that Abraham believed God and knew that God, if he needed to, would raise him from the dead. I mean, he is so committed to his kids. And I know you're committed to your kids, and I know you want to make a difference in their lives, and you want to be the dad, the man that all of your children look up to. In fact, you know what one goal ought to be for us as men is that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whether it's our children or the children in our student ministry, in our children's ministry, in our preschool ministry, if you're out in a school or out in public, we ought to have as a goal in our life that wherever we go, whatever we are doing, that young kids can look at us and say, you know what, I want to be like that man. I want to be just like that man because he is God's man. And that ought to be our goal. And I start thinking about it. We don't have to base our whole life on what we do. It's really based on what we are. And I want to give you five things that you are today as a dad that are vitally important to your family's health, your kids' maturity in Christ, and to all of this world as we seek to honor and please the name of Jesus. And the first thing is this. You're a model. You're the model, the role model for your kids. When you start thinking about this as dad, you're the most influential role model your children will ever follow. Now, I know when you start thinking about that, you say, well, I'm not real sure about that because I'm not sure I followed in the footsteps of my dad. There may be some exceptions to the rule, but this is kind of how it goes when they're young. Children emulate their dad. They do just what their dad does. They say things their dad says. They start talking like them. They start using the same expressions. When they get to be teenagers, sometimes they just ignore their dads. They act like they don't like them when they really do. Because when they become young adults in their 20s and 30s, they start using the same expressions as their dad, doing the same things their dad did, walking in their dad's footprints. And what I want you to understand is, this is huge. You are the biggest role model, the most important role model your children will ever have in their life. And here's the thing, you start thinking about home, you think, oh, no. I mean, home is where you can kind of let your hair down. You know, home is where you can be yourself. And if that means getting off course, if that means acting crazy and wild, if that means hiding from the rest of the world who you really are and then going home and being this crazy person, that's not where home is. Home is the place where your kids are watching the closest to how you live. You know, when I was called to ministry when I was 18 years old, And God started dealing with my heart. It was the farthest thing from my mind. But I surrendered to that call and then became a pastor. I never thought about the life of a pastor when I was that young. And what I mean by that is when you're a pastor, you step into this glass house. I mean, you can build your house out of bricks if you want to, but it's glass because everybody's watching. And at first that really bothered me. You know, I thought, man, I don't want them watching me. Too late. You know, too late. You're a pastor, everybody's watching. Wherever you go, they're watching. I mean, now I think, you know what, that's really good because it's accountability for me wherever I go. And it really is wherever I go. You know, Mike Dixon, when he tells his testimony, will tell one of the first times he met me was on the softball field. I mean, I'm not looking to be an example on the softball field, but he was watching. When I was in a bathroom in Alabama going to Florida, all right, in the bathroom, I hear from the other stall, hey, Pastor Tim, how you doing? And I just realized, you know what, wherever you go, I'm like, well, you people are following me, you know? I'm in Ron John's surf shop in Cocoa Beach at 11:45. And one of our kids runs by. Hey, Pastor Tim. And just, not my kids, one of the church kids runs by. Hey, Pastor Tim, just go. I said, wait a minute, I think I know that kid. Where are they from? They're from, they're right here. Wherever you go, someone's watching. You know what? That's the role of a dad. That's the world of a dad. You live in a glass house. All right? But that's okay. That's okay. It's accountability, and it lets us know who we are. We are models. We're models for our kids. And so, man, that's awesome. That's a great opportunity to think about. You are the most influential role model your children will ever follow. And that's a gift that God's given to you. That's phenomenal. Second thing. Actually, let me just read this first. Psalm 101. Did you guys already turn there? Did I already tell you that? No. Psalm 101. I want you to turn there quickly with me. Psalm 101, this is a great, great psalm. It's one of those that I use in my prayer time during the week. It's a psalm of David, King David. It's a great confession to God. He says in verse 1, Psalm 101, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. And then he reveals his heart. He said, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Now, why does he do that? What he's saying is, I understand that as the king goes, so goes the nation. And so in my heart, I'm going to think about and I'm going to embrace the way that's blameless, the righteous way. And then he says, oh, when will you come to me? And this is a personal request. He's talking about, you know what, as the king, with so many decisions and so much at stake here, I need God's wisdom. I need God to personally work in my heart and in my life. And as a father, we're doing the same thing. And then the last thing he says is this, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Man, what a commitment. What he's saying is, home is not only where my heart is, but it's where everything begins for me. And so I will walk within my home, within my house, with integrity of heart. You see, he had this great responsibility. He was king of all these people. Whatever he did, however he went, he just kind of set the tone for the whole nation. And this is his prayer. And you know what? Your dad for your family. And that's huge. So this ought to be our prayer. And you know, when I pray during the week, I have my prayer time on the time when it comes to family. This is the Psalm 101 verse 2. This is what I have there. That I would think about this. I'll ponder the way that's blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. That's my prayer. And I pray it's yours because we're models. Second thing, you're the mentor. You're the mentor. In other words, you have the opportunity to teach your children about Jesus and the gospel. And man, that there's nothing better than that. There really isn't. I mean, it's really neat when you teach your kid how to catch a ball. You know what? And only dads can do that. Remember when Micah was little and he was trying to learn how to catch a ball, and I bought him a glove and teaching him how to wear it, and you know, and he's just so awkward. And so I'm standing in the backyard and I'm throwing the ball real easy to him, and I said, "All right, hold your glove here, all right, and you're going to learn to catch." Well, I was throwing it right in the glove, you know. He didn't have to move his glove, just, and I go, "Oh man, you're great, you're awesome, you know, you're just like Andrew Jones out there in the outfield. I mean, this guy's going to be great." And Christy heard all the commotion inside. She came out, said, what's going on? I said, "He learned how to catch. Isn't that great?" She said, "Yeah, that's great. That's awesome. Here, let me throw him one." So she takes the ball and goes, wham, hits him right in the forehead. He's still standing with a glove just like that. Now listen, it was great when he actually learned to move the glove, you know, and catch the ball. That was phenomenal. But there's nothing better than when you teach your kids about Jesus and the gospel. Yeah, I don't want to embarrass him, but just the other night, he comes into my room. I'm early to bedder at our house, 9 o'clock. I'm shutting down, and so I'm in bed. And he's 20 years old now. And he comes to my room, says, "Hey, Dad, can I ask you a question?" "Yeah." And I'm thinking, "All right, does he need $20? Does he need $40? Does he need $60? What do you need?" And he said, "Hey, I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and I was encountered the temptations of Jesus." And he started asking questions about this whole encounter, the temptations of Jesus. And when he left, and what I said in my heart was this: there's nothing better than that. I mean, there's nothing better than that. You don't have to be a pastor to have that. Because you know what? We're the mentors. In Deuteronomy 32, you know, they have this song of Moses when he's recounting to the people their apostasy, and he tries to remind them, if you want to know what's going on, just ask your fathers, they'll teach you. And in Genesis 18:19, I want you to listen to this. God is talking about Abraham, and in a sense talking to Abraham, and listen to what he says. "For I have chosen him," that is Abraham, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." In other words, he charged him with the responsibility of being the teacher. We get to teach our kids about Jesus because we're the mentor. That's God's assignment. Number three, you're the motivator. I mean, you're the motivator of your house. When it comes to things of God, you're the motivator. Now, I want you to just listen carefully to me. Think about this for a second. I do not know many guys that come to church by themselves. Many men. If they have a family. Do you? I don't know many men that come to church, they're serving God, living for Jesus, actively, that their families don't come with them. I know some women. I know some women in our church right now. But I don't know many men. You know why? Because we set the tone. We're the motivators in our home for spiritual things. Great picture of this is in Joshua 24, verse 14 through 15. Joshua's 110 years old. He's been with the people. He's been a man who's holy, been devoted to the Lord, his life. And now he led the people in the promised land. And he's calling them to account in his later years, 110 years old. Listen to what he says. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what? I don't think that was a command. He wasn't saying, as for me, a declarative statement, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord because I'm going to command them to. Now, he had been the motivator. He'd been setting the tone for his whole family for years. He's 110 years old. And he said, I'll tell you something. You guys can choose whatever you want, but I'll just make you a statement of confidence. For my house, I tell you, we're going to keep doing what we've been doing, and that is it. We're going to serve the Lord. And that's awesome. He was the leader of that. And you are too. Man, that's so cool that you get to do that, that I get to do that. That's great. The fourth thing. This one doesn't sound as exciting, but it is. You're the manager. You are the manager. And if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and make your way in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 4. I want you to get that this is kind of the common sense passage for Father's Day, but I want to read it, and then I want to emphasize one point real quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Wait till everybody gets there. We got Skycam roaming the auditorium, making sure everybody's on Ephesians 6. Here's the instruction. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, a lot of times we put emphasis on the first part of that, do not provoke your children to anger. And you know what? He's just saying, you know, don't be too difficult to deal with as a dad, to sum it up. The second part's what's most important, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Those two terms, discipline and instruction, are a pair. They go together. They're inseparable in this sentence. Discipline is the stronger word, but both of them mean the same thing. They actually mean to give instruction, to bring to maturity. In other words, it's our role as managers of our home to set parameters, provide warnings, give instruction, encourage our kids, inspire them, exhort them in such a way that they know exactly what it means to grow in grace and to live for Jesus. And we do that all along the way so that we bring them up to full maturity in Christ. I mean, that's the job we have as a manager. And that's cool that God's given us that. The last thing is this. Number five. You are the man. Now, we've heard people cheer that when Tiger Woods steps to the tee box to hit a tee shot. But I want you to know every time you turn the doorknob and walk in your house, you are the man. You're the man in your house. That's God's assignment for you. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means you set the pace. You set the pace for your home. Good or bad, you set the pace. Second, you make or you keep the peace. You provide peace. Third thing is this, you bring provisions. You'll provide for your home. That's an instruction of Scripture. That's what we do. And then the fourth and last thing I want to mention is you offer protection. There's not a dad in this place that does not want their kids to be safe. And we'll do anything that we can, even sacrifice our own lives so that for the safety of our kids. And that's huge, isn't it? That's just in the heart of a dad. Can't help but think of Mark chapter 5 when Jesus was actually in a traveling time. And one of the rulers of the synagogue learned that Jesus was near. And he made his way to Jesus. His name was Jairus. And he fell down before Jesus. And he begged him to come to his house and lay healing hands on his daughter because she was deathly ill. And Jesus told him he would go with him. And so while they're traveling, this woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, the scripture says, he came and touched the hem of his garment when crowds were crowding around Jesus. And he has this encounter with her. And while that's going on, some men come from where this man lives. And they come to Jairus and say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your child's dead. Your little girl's died. Jesus, it says, overheard what they said. And he said to him, don't fear. Just believe, have faith. And he went with him. Got to the house and people were grieving. And Jesus said, why are you grieving? She's not dead, she just sleeps. And they laughed at him. Who do you think you are? They went in the room. It says, just mom and dad, the few that were with Jesus. And he looked at this little girl and he said, honey, get up. He resurrected this little girl. And he said, give her something to eat. You know what scripture leaves out at this point is the reaction of mom and dad. I tell you, the dad that traveled whatever different distance he traveled to meet with Jesus didn't just say, well, it's good to see you're feeling better, honey. Because he wants to protect his little girl. You see, that's who we are. That's who we are. That's what God's given to us. You know what? We need to keep passing that along. We need to pass that down to our sons, to their sons, to their sons, that we can be the man that God wants us to be. You know, we started in Genesis 22, and I want to kind of close in Genesis 48. We're years removed from it now. Abraham instructed Isaac. I don't think that experience on Moriah ever left the heart or mind of Isaac. He instructed his son Jacob. And for a brief period of time, Jacob instructed and loved his son Joseph. But due to some jealousy and the providence of God, Joseph and Jacob were separated for a while. Jacob thought his son was dead, and he grieved and mourned for him. And then through a miraculous series of events, God provided that these two be reunited in Egypt. Joseph really didn't know what it was like every day to have a dad during that period of time, except what was in his memory. He knew the love of a father, and he never lost the respect for his dad, a godly man. And so when his dad was near death, after they had been reunited, he brought his two sons to his dad to receive a blessing. And in Genesis 48, this is what Jacob said to Joseph's two boys as he blessed them. It's interesting how this whole thing starts, because he's blessing the boys, and it says, and he blessed Joseph. When your sons are blessed, as a dad you're blessed. And he says this. He says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. You know what he's saying? He's saying, that covenant God who made a covenant with Abraham and with Isaac, he's the one who has kept me straight and guided me. That God who's been my shepherd, he has watched over me and cared for my life. He's been my angel. He's the one who has rescued me from all evil. That very God I ask to bless these boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Incredible, isn't it? We see what was really on the heart of Jacob and on the heart of Joseph. And that was to be God's man and to let that live from generation to generation to generation. Listen, Dad, you're the man today, because that's the way God made you. And that's the gift that God's given to you. And more than anything else today, we want you to know that this role you have, this responsibility and this privilege, you're not alone in that. The God who made you is the God who lives in you, and the God who comforts you and directs you and gives you strength. So be the man. Just be the man. Now, we want to pray for you. And we want this to be our invitation day. And so I want to ask our men to come and just kneel here at the altar with me for a minute. Even if you've never been down here before, I want you to come. If it was your first time in church today, I just want you to come, kneel down here at the altar. Just get as close as you can. So awesome to see all these men here today. If you can't get here at the front, just wherever you need to stop, just stop and kneel. Guys, listen. You start hearing stuff like this and you're thinking about it a minute. God, all right, God of all time, always has been, always will be, made this time. And he made you. And he put you here in this time. All right, he's given you that gift of grace. He's given you the life and vitality. And you get to be dad. That's a gift in and of itself. It's kind of intimidating, to be honest. How are we going to do this? Well, you're not going to do it without him. I can tell you that. The God who made you. And you may be kneeling there right now and saying, well, you know what? I don't really even know God. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer. I haven't trusted him. Well, that's the first step. And maybe the whole reason God brought you here today is that you would come to know him. You would meet him. Right there on your knees. Maybe you just need to be honest with God. You just need to say, God, listen, I don't know you, but I want to. And I know the sin in me separates me from you, but I know Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I accept that today, and I accept your invitation to become part of your family. Just trust your life into God's hands. And for those of us who are believers that do know Christ, this position that we're in right now doesn't need to be an uncommon one. You see, the only way we're going to do what God's called us to do is on our knees. But when we're on our knees and we're dependent on him, he'll give us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and grace. That's a promise of his word. Now for the rest of us, if you can, let's just stand together where you are, those that are still in their seats. If you would just kind of reach out and hold the hands of those by you, if you have an opportunity to do that. And I want us to, we're joining hands, join hearts to pray for these men. It's a challenging task to be a godly man in our society today. It really is. So we need to pray for these men and lift them up. And so while I pray, I just want to encourage you to pray. You pray. Maybe you know someone down here at the front. Maybe you know several. Lift them up by name to God and just ask for him to bless them as they live in a godly way to honor his name. Father, we bow before you today. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Savior. And thank you for being our Father. Thank you for giving us wisdom when we ask, giving us strength at all times, and giving us the ability to live a life that's worth following. So Father, I just come before you today and I just lift up these men that are bowing before you today. Lord, we're kind of like Joshua and the people of Israel. The challenge is there. Choose this day whom you'll serve. And we're just wanting to say to you, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And these men are saying that today. And I pray that you would just flood their soul with your presence. Let them know of your great love for them. Let them know that you're their greatest friend and companion in life. That you'll give them strength and help and encouragement in every day. Lord, I pray for those men that are here that don't know you, but you've been drawing them to yourself. And there's an unquenchable thirst in their heart to know you as their God. I pray today that they would place their faith and trust in you as their Savior, and experience the joy that comes from salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the establishing of this relationship in Christ called the new birth. It places us in your family and truly lets us call you our Father. Lord, strengthen their hearts. May every day as they live, in every situation, may you be their wisdom and their counselor and their strength. May you guide their steps and guard their lips. May you keep their hearts pure and their minds focused on pleasing you. And may you bless their families. Use them to be a blessing to their families. And may you get glory and honor as we live out the life of Christ in this world. And Father, I pray that you would use us as men to live such bold, compassionate lives, that you would use us to bring other men to Jesus. Lord, thank you for your great, amazing love. Thank you for these men, because dads do make a difference. We exalt you today in the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen.